Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here. Hope you found a seat. Glad you're here, and thanks to all of our guests that are here. We're grateful that you're here. If you're not normally connected to the chapel, we do teaching kind of in series, mostly. In other words, kind of one thing that builds on another thing that builds on another thing. And what we're talking about now in the series that we're in is we're talking about outcomes, what it really looks like when people begin to follow Jesus Christ and walk with Jesus Christ, what that ends up looking like. What are some of the things that we can expect to see? What are some of the outcomes of our spiritual faith? And we talked about in the first week that we gain an understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We have an understanding of this whole story of grace, the big picture. And we understand that we are responsible to be sharing that story of grace with people around us. And I'm hearing constantly about people who are taking advantage of that very thing and sharing their stories of grace with other folks and who've had opportunity to lead other folks to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of that. So those of you who've kind of committed along that line, thank you for your faithfulness in sharing those types of things. And then the last two weeks, we talked about identifying and using our spiritual giftedness, that everybody has spiritual giftedness, and how we engage that. And so we've talked about that. Those are really the two outcomes, sharing your story of grace and understanding that, and understanding and identifying your spiritual gifts. And now we want to talk about really a third outcome that we're looking at in this series. And the third outcome we're talking about is what it means to really have intimacy, a real connectedness to God our Father, what that really looks like and all of those kind of things. And today, I've asked Dr. Dwight Smith to join us. He has spoken here once before. I think it was about a year ago, maybe something like that. And so he's been with us once before. And Dwight and I connected about 3 years ago, and at just the right time in my life, he was giving voice to some of the things and articulating some of the things that were going on in my heart. And so it really worked out well that God brought our paths together, and he's been a dear friend and kind of a co-conspirator in this whole mission of reaching America with the gospel, and it's been a mentor of sorts to me as well. So we're grateful that he's here, and I wanted to pull him in on this conversation because at 61, even though he's a young, good-looking, very good-looking, 61, I had to say that. He told me that was in his notes. That he's a young 61. He's been doing this thing, walking with God, for quite a while now, and has been all over the world and spends a lot of time out of the country. I think in 2009, he'll spend more time in China and India than he will in the United States. And so his engagement's been with the movement of God all over the world. On a very missional and strategic level. His education is that. He basically has a PhD in missiology, and for the rest of us that don't understand what that means, he's been working on the kind of the strategies toward what it looks like to see the world impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's engaged in that mission here in America, of which I'm partnered with him in that regard, and they're engaged in it all over the world. But the thing that I wanted to talk about today was what it really looks like to experience intimacy with God. And the thing is, I think what maybe all of us confront is we hear about the need for that, right? About walking with God and experiencing intimacy with God. But why does it seem so doggone hard? Does it seem hard for people sometimes? If you're like me, you experience this and sometimes it feels like it's difficult. So maybe talk initially to why is intimacy with God such a difficult thing? Why do we make it so hard?
Well, amazingly as it sounds, I think it's difficult partially because the way we're brought to faith, at least the way I was brought to faith. My father was a pastor, my mother was very godly, and so I'm not blaming them for the environment of it, but couched in the environment of the way we've done evangelism for a lot of years in America are three concepts that I think inhibit what God really wants for us. Number one, it seems as if what they're really trying to do is scare the hell out of me so I stay out of hell. So that, you know, if you really want to be saved and you really want to know God, then the first thing you want to do is you want to get out of hell, right? You don't want to go to hell. And I've been in those environments where young, exuberant evangelists and even some older ones will just go on and on and on, sometimes 10 or 15 minutes, just say, I can't believe it. Surely there's somebody else out there. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And so that there's that sense of almost threat that God has this thing out there reserved for those he doesn't like and or don't like him and or who knows what. The second thing, it seems to me, that was going on in evangelism, and to a certain degree goes on still today, well, to a large degree goes on today, and that's somehow that there's a divine lottery going on. Surely you want to go to heaven, right? You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And on we go. Surely you want to be where God is. Surely you want to go in a place that has streets of gold. So one is sort of a buy you into it. The other is sort of a threaten you into it. The third one, which I think is even more seductive and probably a little bit more pervasive in the way we do evangelism. And I'm not questioning anybody's motives. I'm just questioning what it produces. Is that somehow there's fairy dust that gets spilled on you when you believe in Jesus. And all of the problems go away. Doesn't matter what's out there. Whether it's marriage or family or job or finances. It all goes away when you believe on Jesus. We sprinkle fairy dust on you. And I'm not saying that any of those are wrong in terms of the seminal things that are in them. When I am engaged with God in relationship, I'm not going to that place that he has set apart for those who don't want to be in his presence. C.S. Lewis says, the door to hell closes from the inside. So God is separating those people who don't want relationship with him for that place that is separate from him, and that's hell. As he describes it. Heaven is for those people who really want to be in his presence, who want eternity as God describes it in his word. And yes, issues of my life start to get solved, but they just don't go away with a little fairy dust. And in fact, some of them I will die with. They've been so inbred in me by my father Adam, and my father, Truman, and my own exacerbation, as well as the context of life that I was born in, some of them will never go away. I'll die with them. But others are meant by God, from inception to consummation, to eventually be worked out of my life. We'll talk about more about that. So I think what happened was that I missed the fact that in salvation, there was something more important than heaven, hell, and solving all the problems. That when I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when I came to a moment of embracing him in the scriptures, I really embraced a story that starts in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. I was just listening to it this morning again as I was just preparing my own heart for what God wanted to say to us and obviously wants to say to me. And I was encouraged once again just to be inspired to listen to the words that God frames the creation event in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following. Let me read them to you. Then God said, God's talking to obviously that sense of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then these words that are not repeated on any of the other creative days. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. We are the only thing in God's creation to which he offers relationship and representation. Nothing else, not the birds of the sky, not the other animals, not even the angels, not even the good angels, are given the kind of representation of God that we are. We are created in his image, and we're created for his purposes. We are created to know who he is and to walk with he is, who he is, and we are created to have relationship with him in terms of representation. Jesus says it this way. He says very clearly to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's the same restatement of the same concept that begins in Genesis 1. And so when we come to salvation, we come to a God who says, I made you. Do you want relationship with me? Do you want to represent me? And if we don't want relationship with God, and we don't want to represent God, then really, we don't want salvation. Because there are other things that go on post-salvation that are dependent upon what God does in salvation, and they become very laborious, they become very legalistic, they become oppressive. In fact, they turn the Christian faith into something ugly because they don't act on the original promise of what God has made us for. This really came, I think, fullness in its fullness for me, or maybe I should say it hit the fan as a young missionary. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ at 6 years of age, grew up in a Christian family. My father was, quote unquote, a quasi, or he was a theologian. So truth I understood. By the time I was 25 and got to the mission field, it wasn't more than 6 months before all of the issues of being in another culture, a new language, a new way of eating, a new way of thinking, a new way of driving, a new zones of comfort that were not my own. Even new patterns of worship and the way the church celebrated who they were. None of those were a part of my 25-year history. And it was not long before I discovered that my faith, and I'm going to use these words because I think it described it for me, was as dry as dirt. Now, I'm not telling you that I ceased believing anything. I'm not even telling you that I ceased reading the Bible. Because as one who is going to be asked by other people, tell me about your spiritual life, or by other people who are involved with us, well, tell me about your devotional life, you got to have an answer. And it doesn't sound good to say, well, I haven't read my Bible in the last 30 or 40 days, but I'm doing good. Maybe you can get away with it, but I can't. And all of a sudden I discovered that I knew the truth, but I wasn't positive what the voice of the truth giver sounded like. Now, where are you going to go, huh? Is there a pill to take? Is there a seminar to go to? Is there some water to be rebaptized in? Is there a praise chorus that'll somehow juice me on Jesus so much that I'll walk out changed? Well, I didn't have any of that. But God, in his graciousness, led me back to the book of Psalms, and I just started to read the Psalms, and I was learning to play the guitar. And all of a sudden, I picked up the guitar and I began to sing as best I could in my own words, the words and the choruses that I put to the Psalms. And two things struck me. Number one, the humanity of David. Not the theology of David, the humanity of David. And this guy who could say some things about his feelings of people around him, nations and people that were enemies to his, and even people in Israel who didn't like him, he could say some absolutely horrendous things that I can't bring myself to say, especially post-cross. And then out of the next verse, he's praising God. The second thing I learned in doing that is God knows how to handle my humanity. He knows how to allow me to be who I am in his midst, even when it's ugly and incomplete.
I heard you say a couple of things just then, and I want to pause for a second. There's a couple of things. One is, I'm semi-encouraged, if you're like me at all, that somebody who's been walking with God for a long period of time can actually give testimony to sometimes their faith being dry as dirt. Has anyone ever experienced the dry as dirt faith before? Anybody at all? Okay, that's pretty much all of us. The rest of you who didn't raise your hand, thank you for lying in church. Way to go. We've all been there, right? We've all had those moments in our life where we're just going, man, you know, you just feel dry as dirt. And that can come as a variety of reasons, and maybe we'll get to that in just a second. But another thing that I heard you saying was that even though there's some hindrances here, even though there's some things that kind of kept you, some of these mental models, that you actually began to look at the reason for which God made you. That changed everything in terms of what God has done and how he has transformed you. So if we look on this end and we go, okay, intimacy seems to be really hard sometimes for all of us with God, like really connecting to God, then maybe if we talked about on this end, why is it so important? Why do we need to value intimacy with God so much? Because we recognize, okay, maybe it is a little difficult. And for some of us, we just punt. We just say, okay, listen, God is like the CEO of religion. He's like the president of the religious cosmos. And he made everything. And then maybe we do something that gains salvation, or so we think. And as a result of that, God just kind of leaves us alone, leaves us to ourselves, and we just kind of do our own thing. So really connecting with him is not that important. We just got to do some things to appease him, to make him happy, because he's the CEO God who's looking at his earliest convenience to crush our skulls for all the stupid stuff that we do. Now, some of us actually have that mindset. So if we have that mindset, we wouldn't value having a deep, intimate connection with a living God. That wouldn't really serve any purpose for us. We would just say, hey, you keep your distance. Thanks for what you've done. I'll live my life, and everything should be good because I've made the balance sheet even, so to speak. But really, let's talk maybe a little bit more about why does God say that intimacy and connectivity with him is so important?
Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but let me give you two that really speak powerfully to me. First of all, I want to remind you that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you don't come to faith in truth. You don't simply believe a set of doctrine, a criterion of confessions. That God says that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 6, it's a profound passage, that you, in a mysterious, God-only way, are nailed to that cross, you're buried in his grave, and you're resurrected new in Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to give you a new nature. And see, that's why a while ago I mentioned, if all these things that we're asked to do in Scripture, which are all valid, and the more you read the Bible, the more you're reminded of those things you're supposed to do, but if you haven't caught the energy of wanting relationship with God and you don't have a new nature, now really, Christianity becomes hell on wheels. It's ugly. It's hard. It can become the most oppressive, legalistic system known to man. Because God has all these miraculous things he wants you to do, and you and I can't do them unless you happen to be so disciplined that you can say no 99 times out of 100 to yourself. And most of us aren't. So God says, when you come to salvation in me, I'm not going to mess around with the old man. That guy can't do what I want him to do. I'm going to give you a new man, a new heart. I'm going to dress you in something different. I'm going to give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's going to plant itself. And all of the residue of what he says we got from the old Adam gets put out, he uses metaphorically in Romans 6, into the parts of my body. But inside the middle of who I am, there's a newness that comes there. And it's on that newness that from inception to consummation, either death or going to his presence, God now begins to want you to act. The words that he has for you are predicated on something new inside you. And if it's not, then it's impossible. In fact, I really like the words of what Jesus says at the end of chapter 5 of Matthew. I've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, for the last year, year and a half, and I've been pondering it, thinking about it, reading it again, going over it again and again and again, because I want to get my head around what are three of the most traumatic passages in the New Testament. And in chapter 5, Jesus says some heavyweight stuff. I mean, he implicates that divorce has no place in his kingdom. Now, he gives a relief there to that, obviously. And he indicates that when you have people that hate you so violently that you know they're enemies, he says, turn the world upside down and pray for them. He says, when you run into that occasional random offense, when somebody asks you to do something that is so obnoxious that it's just not fair, he says, turn it around. Just do it and do a little bit more of it. Who cares? You got nothing to protect. It's not about this life. It's about the next one. And he just has one heavyweight after another. And, you know, if you look at those things and you think I got to go away tomorrow and start trying to live those things, man, I don't wish that kind of Christianity on you. I wouldn't want it. There's no fun in that. There's no fulfillment in that. There's nothing but legalistically oppression. Dead religion. But the answer to really the Sermon on the Mount is the last verse in chapter 5. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you're saying, you didn't solve anything for me. Now you just made it worse. You said, get off your butt and go do something with your faith because your Father calls you to. He's perfect, so you got to try to find out some way to match up to Father. I mean, you didn't do me any good. No, you didn't hear the words. And we didn't think long enough about what that means. Let me give you a good example. Look at Jerry. He's a Gillis. You could say to me...
Why is that funny?
You could say to me, come on, snuff it up. Be tough. Be a Gillis. You'll be a better man. I can't be a Gillis. I can try to mimic Gillis. I can try to play the game of, well, whatever, he combs his hair, the way he talks, the way he thinks. You know, I could dress like Gillis, and well, now I'm feeling like Gillis, but you know, there'd be a problem. In my blood, there is no Gillis blood. I have been created to be a Smith because that's what my father was. And that's all that Jesus is saying. Be like Daddy. And if you and I don't have Daddy's blood in us, if we don't have the DNA of God in us, for Jesus to ask us to be like Daddy becomes impossible. But when he says to us that you can be like Daddy because you have been crucified, buried, and resurrected with Jesus Christ, you've got a new nature, and that nature is Daddy's nature. You can be like Daddy. Not today, not tomorrow, all easily, but from inception to consummation, to the moment you go to his presence and or we're all taken up, you and I can begin to act on the nature that God has given to us. That's why it's so important. The second reason it's important, and I like these words. I really like the book of Hebrews. I read it on a regular basis. Maybe once a year I go back and look at it because it just has a summary of faith that God has given. But I like some of the words that appear early on in it. And chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 12, he says this. He says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That is, it cuts both ways because it penetrates, it exposes, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. God doesn't play any games. You can play games with me, you can play games with yourself, but you can't play games with God. He gets it down to the very essence of who you are. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. And you know, does that create fear in you, or does that create hope in you? Huh? What does it create? Man alive, God undresses me before him. And then when he's got me undressed, he takes the word of God like a knife and he cuts it just to the right point. Not so it destroys, not so it wounds, but it exposes. What's God exposing? And I like this word. It sounds funny to you, but I like it because I think it's really what God knows is underneath. God's exposing all the pus pockets of your life. Some of them you got because you were born in Adam or born in Eve, and we inherit those from our old flesh. Some of them you have because your parents screwed up. Maybe a teacher. Maybe a neighborhood. Who knows what it was. And then some of them you messed up. by what you read and what you thought and where you went, all those things. And life just gets to a point where it's covered in humanity, a neat haircut, a trimmed beard, a brushed teeth, a dressed up. But down below, God knows that in every one of us, in me and all of you, there are these areas of life that from inception to consummation, he just wants to work on one at a time. We could never handle if he did them all at once. There'd be too much stench to it. It would just absolutely crush us. But one by one, he wants to unlayer these things. And he wanted to get down and he wants to say, let me tell you, why is it you have such a difficulty praying for the person who hates you? In fact, he answers that question further on in chapter 6 when he gives what is the prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, and he reiterates the thought twice. He says, you're struggling with other people, and really, the Sermon on the Mount is all about interpersonal relationship. He says, you're struggling with other people because you're struggling with forgiveness. You do not want to forgive other people. You want to hang on to the bitterness of it. You like it. No, I don't like it. Yeah, and God opens that up, and he says, I remember three times in your life, let me just expose it there, you entrenched the lack of forgiveness. You see, he says that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, we ask and get forgiveness from God, and then he immediately says, but if you don't give forgiveness, you're not going to get forgiveness. Whoa! And you're saying, how do I get that? Because Daddy gave you one of your DNA strands from him, and it's the forgiveness strand. Daddy forgives, or you wouldn't have salvation. So God wants to unlayer these things bit by bit by bit. He wants to expose them because he wants to heal you. He doesn't want divorce. He wants to begin to heal the people in the middle of that. He doesn't want anger and bitterness. He doesn't want fathers beating their children and mothers disliking their own children. He doesn't want us gossiping about each other. He doesn't want us holding bitterness against each other. One by one, he's got to layer all this crap away. You say, well, what does he do with it? And that's really the next verses, and it's powerful. You need to look at it because your Bible probably does the same thing mine does. It does a misjustice to us. It draws a black line as if it's different. No. Now that God's got me naked and he's exposed something in me that I don't want really other people to see, here's what he says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have the one who has been tempted in every way just as we have been, yet without sin. And because we stand full in him, come boldly into the presence of God. Why? Because when you come into God's presence, you receive the thing that every puss pocket needs. Mercy, it's forgiven. And grace, let me heal it. That's why it's so important for intimacy with God. Religion doesn't replace hearing the voice of the living God.
All right, so if that's the case, if we understand, hey, it's hard, but the payoff in terms of us operating with a new nature and being who God created us to be, if that's the case, what are some things that help us and that help you maybe and even your personal walk with God, vehicles that help us facilitate what it means to have an intimate relationship with God? What are some of those?
Number one, I can't get around it. I wish I could tell you another way. But you have got to find time every day, preferably in the morning. I'll tell you why in a minute. But it could be night if you want. Sometime in the day, you got to check in with the Word. Somewhere you've got to be able to pick up the book and lay your ear to His Word and on His heart and feel the divine pulse for eternity in time going through your life. Your life is got to be reorbited every day. Every day the compass got to be reset. God's got to be able to come in and speak power or encouragement or correction. And there's no way around it. I'm not saying to you, you have to read Genesis to Revelation in a year. I'm not saying to you, whoa, it's got to be at least a chapter, it's got to be at least 10 verses, or you got to memorize it. All I'm saying to you is you have to find some time every day to reset the compass. And the only way that happens is to put your ear to the Father's words in his book. There is in this world more noise going on than we were created to handle. And unless you and I redial in the compass of our life from his word, that noise is overwhelming. And just getting back into it again and listening to what God has to say to me in his word allows me to walk out into the world hearing a primary voice in the midst of all those other secondary voices that reinforces the things he wants me to do. Time every day. There's no way around it. Now, you don't want to read it? Then listen to it. But there's no way around it. I guarantee you, if you and I cannot build a relational discipline of listening to God and his word, we are in trouble. There's just too much of competing noise out there. And you know, after all, it's not a theology. It's not a doctrinal book. It's not a history. It's the greatest relational love tool that anybody has ever created in this world. It is the word of the loving God to his people. Number two, you got to be willing to spend a little bit longer time, at least once a week, an hour or two. And let me give a word of admonition to some older people in here. It is so important for young couples to find that, and they are so busy with all the noise and all the children. I think it's appropriate for you to offer to another young couple, hey, I'll keep your kids for an hour or two. You just go find some private time with God. We've done that a couple times with young couples. I'm serious. I'll offer you an hour or two of my time with your children so you can get some quiet time with God. And you know what? You'll be happier parents. You'll be a happier marriage. Number three, it seems to me that at least once every month or 2 months, you got to find a half a day away. When you just go find a tree, I can find a corner of a Starbucks. I can tune out. But if you can't, you go find a place where you can just sit down and you begin to allow one passage of Scripture to speak to you. Solitude, silence, meditation, learning to recognize the voice of God in his word. So what are you doing when you do that? You're listening. You know, this is where early on I went askew. What I thought was they were telling me, memorize it. Understand it. When God was saying, listen. I'm going to speak to you direction and comfort and correction and healing. When you listen, when you learn to listen, God speaks. Read, meditate, use an occasional book. I like to use C.S. Lewis, and I use a few others. I will give you this caveat of admonition. I don't use anybody else that's not dead. You say, whoa, that's kind of weird. Not really. At 61, I've grown up under a lot of godly men and a lot of men who thought were godly who failed. And I'm not interested on trying to mimic some of the things in life that older men teach me if they're a failure. Now, I'm not saying that they aren't in heaven. I'm not saying they didn't get back up on the horse. But I really want to model my life off finishers, effective finishers. Lewis is gone. He's an effective finisher. And then finally, I think you need to be careful how much we allow radio and DVDs and MP3s to substitute for this book. Nothing can be a substitute. Jerry is not your priest. You are your own priest because Jesus is your high priest. And he invites you into his presence. You don't need a broker. You don't need an agent. God says, come. Now, I'm not saying don't use them. I'm saying don't substitute the listening. Why? Because we are a generation that needs to learn to recognize the voice of God. in His Word.
If you heard anything today, what you heard is the incredible priority that must be placed in our lives on intimacy with God. Now, let me pause here and see if I can wrap a bow on it before we walk out of here. Listen, okay? Listen close. There are struggles for us in really understanding intimacy with God. I know it. And sometimes we even use those same vehicles because we are living in a place of distance from God, and we're choosing things that aren't consistent with the nature of God, and we even use the right vehicles to try and convince people of the wrong things that we're doing. People saying, well, I prayed about it, Jerry, and I know God wanted me to drop this wife and go take up and run around with this other gal because I prayed about it. I don't know who you're praying to, but it wasn't God our Father. That's not who you were talking to. So don't pawn that stuff off. So even though there are vehicles available for us to help us in our intimacy with the Father, the vehicles aren't the thing. The thing is the transformation that occurs as we are intimately related to the Father and we get honest before God. We actually allow ourselves to be laid bare before God and allow this word that is two-edged to be able to instruct us and expose us so that we begin to see the areas that we need to lay before God in dependence, seek His cleansing on, and His new direction where He can change our minds, excuse me, and help us to walk in the direction that He's called us to walk. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that it's incredibly important for us to be intimately related to God. Here's why. We say that our mission as a church, and when I say church, I'm not talking about a room. I'm not talking about a building. What are we talking about? When I say church, I'm talking about you, me, people, right? We're talking about us people. So if the church's mission is to hold the heart of God for every man, woman, and child that they might have repeated opportunities to what? Hear and what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? If they can hear and see the gospel, and that's coming through me and you, that means that we need not be empty vessels who are going through motions or programs. We need to be people who are intimately related to the Father, who understand what it means to hear the voice of God, because that is what we must have to accomplish the mission that God has for us. I mentioned in the last worship gathering that Dwight was saying so many interesting things, and I thought about one of these old confessions of the church. I think it may have even been the Westminster Confession. It may not have been, so don't quote me on that. But it talks about this, that the glory of God is man fully alive. Well, why does that glorify God? Because when you and I don't live in intimate connectivity to the God, the living God, then we are living less than our humanity. This is not what God has designed us to be. And you know what the problem that I see in at least Western Christianity is that we are lazily accepting less than human ways of calling ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. These are less than even the glory of God in the midst of our humanity calls for. This is really just, we've made it pragmatism, and we've made it religiosity, and we made it legalism, and we've made it a bore and a burden and something that nobody really wants. When we're trying to export that kind of thing to people, they're going, no thanks. And in our minds, we think they're saying no thanks to God. They're really not. They're saying no thanks to being like you and being like me when we're trying to export this religiosity and all this stuff. This, what we're talking about, is coming into the presence of God and understanding what vital relationship looks like with the Father. So I was hearing how imperative it is for us to get in God's Word. And so here's what I'm going to ask of you. There are a multitude of people in this room and listening to us and maybe other places and regions in the country and world that are going to use this as a tool. What I want to say to you is this, is that wherever your particular background, maybe some of you are brand new to the whole God thing, you're brand new to church and to the Bible, and you don't really understand. If you think that reading the Bible guarantees you a slot in heaven, you're missing the point here. That's not what we're trying to reinforce. What we're trying to reinforce here is this, is that reading what God has given us in His Word reveals Himself to you and reveals you to you. I heard a guy that said one time, this is the only book that every time you read it, it reads you. That's the idea of a double-edged sword, right? God is trying to communicate to you about you, but he's communicating to you about him and about his heart. And so some of you have the idea of God that he's the grand CEO of all religion and that he's looking for ways to make you pay. Well, that's not what a father does. That's not what a loving heavenly father does. He wants us to be rightly related to him because that's what it means to live in the fullness of who he's created us to be with a new nature. Some of us here would consider ourselves Christ followers. You would say, I am a Christian. I don't even use that term very often anymore because people associate it with an institution rather than a real life-giving relationship. But for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, here's what I want to ask of you. I would guess, if I'm a guessing man, I'm not a betting man, so I'm a guessing man. If I were a guessing man, I would say that over this last week, that 98 to 99% of the people under the sound of my voice did not spend every one of those days in the Word of God for any length of time at all, if I'm a guessing man, and I may be conservative in my guess. If we are as serious as we need to be about what it really means to hear from God, I want to ask you to do something in just a moment. I'm going to ask you if you would be willing this week, Monday through Saturday, to find yourself spending some time in God's Word. Jerry, how long am I supposed to spend? 4 hours a day. No, I'm just, listen, that's not the point, right? You say, Jerry, I don't know how long to read. Do I read a chapter? Do I read a verse? Do I start in Leviticus with the red heifer? What do I do? Listen, start where you can understand it. Maybe start in the Gospels. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Start there. Here's how long you should read. Until you've heard God's voice. Read that long. Some of you are going to come in with bags under your eyes next week. You're going to be going, I've been doing this for 124 hours since we last talked. I'm still waiting for him to speak to me. I've read the Bible through 37 times, Jerry, in four different translations. I'm fluent in Greek now. Hey, God will speak to you if you'll remove the noise, more noise than you were ever created to handle, and give God time to say something to you. Maybe small, maybe great, I don't know. Give him time to say something to you. So I'm going to ask you to do that. And I'm not going to do it in front of everybody so as to embarrass everybody. We'll do the whole church thing. So everybody close your eyes and bow your heads. And so nobody gets embarrassed. Go ahead, do it. Stop looking. Two sets of people that I want to talk to. I don't care where you are in your journey of faith. You may be not a Christ follower as yet. You may have never really stepped over that line of faith and understood what God in Christ has done for you and entered into relationship with God. That's okay. You can try this too. You can start to read because I promise you God will meet you right in the midst of that. He'll begin to reveal himself to you. It's a great first step. If you're in here and you'd say, Jerry, before God, this is, you're not committing to me and my hand's going to go up with you. But you'd say, I'm willing this week by the grace of God and with his help. I will spend some time in God's word every day this week. And preferably in the morning, if you can do that before the day begins, because your battles are fought during the day, not in your dreams. This is real life we need God for, right? But I'll take anything, any step you want to make. But if you'd say, by God's grace, and with his help, I will spend some time with him in his word and read for as long as I can for him to speak to me this week. I want you to just signal that to God, kind of as a stand that you're making, a line in the sand. Just put your hand up in the air and say, that's me. I'm willing to do that. That's just fantastic. Thanks. You can put your hands down. I hope you'll do it. My hand was up with you. And by God's grace and with his help, I'm going to do that. Some of you didn't raise your hands. Hey, thanks. Thanks for your honesty. Maybe you'll try it a few times. You're just scared to say, I'm going to do it every day. Well, you do it two or three times a day, and maybe that's two or three more times than you're doing it now. And maybe, just maybe, you might run into God. Maybe you're here and you've never taken that step of faith to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. I would hope that you would at least let one of us talk to you about that. So there'll be some pastors in the fireside room. It's just directly out the center aisle, straight across the atrium. Would you come by and say hi to us and let us be able to talk to you about what that journey of faith looks like? Father, you've seen our hands. More importantly, you've seen what's going on in our heads and in our hearts, our souls. And God, what we've realized, even just out of this conversation, dialoguing about what it means to have intimacy with you and why it's so important and sometimes why it's so hard, but God, why it matters so deeply, is because we can never do what we're needing to do and never be what we're supposed to be unless we're intimately related to you, our Father, in the power of the resurrected Jesus. And so, God, I pray that you would do something significant in the lives of people this week who decide to spend time to lay themselves bare before you and to give you time with no competing things for their attention, to give you time to speak to them, to me, to us. God, help us. Lord, we love you, and we love you for the opportunity to know you more deeply. And the more, God, that we get to know you, the more we want to, because of the greatness of who you are. Not just even for our own personal benefit, God, because we get caught up in the greatness of who you are. So, God, I pray that you would reorient us and reframe for us our relationship and our intimacy with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.